132. Our songbook 132. On a hill far. Sharing her seat with a furnace blower right now that is so new And I think, as near as I could tell, it still works. It's just that we don't know how it works. And so, pray again that we could figure some of that out and get that furnace going again. We do have the old blower from our old 1950s furnace shoved in place down there and blowing a little bit of air. The furnace can put out more heat than that blower can carry away, so the furnace cycles off and on. And pray for our old furnace. There's something else I said we want to pray for here too. Pray for our icy entry. I guess we got that. Did we get 2 buckets of dirt out of the basement, did we, guys? All right. Praise the Lord. I'll set one of those right in the back of my van. And I like to carry a bucket of sand around with me. And the other we dumped all over so people could track it in and make the church all muddy. So we'll pay our house cleaner a tip for cleaning all that up.
Yeah, we've got a mess back here.
Bless your heart. All right, I don't know where to start here again. Let's start in Exodus chapter 14. I suppose would be a good place. It's the book of Exodus, chapter 14. Appreciate reading through our Bible this year. I tried to preach and keep up preaching through Exodus, and I just couldn't again because we're reading, three chapters a day. That's 21 chapters a day, roughly, that we're reading as we read through our Bible. It might be a little bit more than that. And so I can't preach through this much stuff. It's got too much good stuff here again to preach through all that. And so just a lot of it has flown by. And that includes the whole book of Exodus. And so I think we did a couple studies on the Ten Commandments here on a Wednesday night and looked at a few things in the book of Exodus. But let's start today in the book of Exodus. And I want to preach. I hit 10 failures under conditional covenant. I scratched it out and put again 12. So I've got 12 points to preach. I'll never make those 12 points in 20 minutes. So 12 failures under a conditional covenant. And now I don't remember exactly. Oh, yeah, Exodus chapter 14. Let's look at their first failure. It's curious that their first failure comes out before they even get out of Egypt again. And so Exodus and chapter 14. Let's see, just before we do that, one other thing I wanted to do. I brought my harmonica up to the hymn sing. They had so many good singers there that I didn't get a chance to do anything, so I'm going to make you suffer through that just now. Name that tune.
Power in the Blood.
The Blood. Praise the Lord. My father-in-law taught me to play the harmonica. Chuck Cook, he played it at the Juanita Chapel often again, and was always platooning on the harmonica. Taught me how to get all them chords in there. What a lesson. And last time I played the harmonica in the church, someone said, so you don't know, might not know this, but the only musical instrument that's allowed in prison is a harmonica because there's no weapon you could possibly make out of a harmonica. They don't let the guitars in there because people would be cutting their heads off with guitar strings and such. So a harmonica. And so someone asked me after, you play the harmonica. When were you in prison? And I was in prison, but I wasn't incarcerated. So. And that's not where I learned to play the harmonica. Chapter 14 of the book of Exodus. Bless your heart. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Let's start down there in verse 12, I think. I trust this is a very familiar portion. I trust, again, you've read through it in our Bible reading schedule this last month, I guess, we got through chapter 14. Let's start there in verse 10, I guess, gives us the setting here of this plight that they're in. And verse 10 of Exodus chapter 14, follow along in your Bible as I read from God's holy word. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? I've never filled out a resignation for a pastorate, but I think Moses could have right here said, that's it, I've had it with these people. And he came to a couple places where he wanted to again. Look at verse 12. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Boy, they knew how to complain. They knew how to murmur. They knew how to word their complaint, even to the point where there's some such brazen logic here that's crossed up that you'd think anyone would be able to see that, that these people would not be in a position where they'd even say that. Verse 13 gives us a solution. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Father, praise you and thank you for your word. We stand in awe of it. Pray again, help us to learn some things about a murmuring people that you guardian through the wilderness and up to Kadesh Barnea and back again into the wilderness for 40 years of wandering. Father, may we not be such. May we learn some things from their failures. Cause again, Father, that we'd be better equipped to walk through this life as Christians, walk through this week, excited to be in your service. We'll praise you now and thank you for your blessing on your words. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. You may be seated. And so we have here 12 failures under a conditional covenant. And again, the nation of Israel was existing here throughout their life and under a conditional government. And if you read in the book of Deuteronomy, you find over and over it said, God says, if you do this, then I'll do this. And if you don't do this, then here's what's going to happen to you. And the list of what's going to happen to them is longer than the list of what he's going to do to bless them, probably because the Lord knew that this was a stiff-necked people. And so our first plea for us, 2 points, is, again, don't be a stiff-necked people. And the second point is, praise the Lord, glory to his name. We do not exist under a conditional covenant. We have an unconditional covenant, and I want to praise the Lord for that, and ask you to pray again for our Methodists across the street and the Mennonites that you might know and the Charismatics that are tangled up in hanging on to the end and again, any of the other that do not believe in eternal security, again, they're still trying to survive under a conditional covenant. Praise the Lord, you and I don't have to. And so, praise the Lord, Ephesians 2 says that we're saved by grace through faith. Heard a preacher once say, thank God I'm not grafted into that branch. Talking again about the covenant that they had. Remember, you and I are grafted into the promises that were made to Israel. We don't overtake them and we don't overrun Israel in those promises, but we're grafted into the grace of God by faith. And again, that's called salvation. And so he said, thank God I'm not grafted into that branch. And listen, we don't have a conditional covenant with God. We are saved by grace through faith. It's not by works. Secondly, we are once saved, always saved. And, Jimmy Swaggart, if you have the misfortune of listening to him on the radio, I don't know if he's still on or TV, he hates once saved, always saved people, and he'll say so usually a couple times a month. He'll bring us up and just spew hatred towards us because he thinks we got a false teaching. Someone here has got a false teaching, all right, sure enough. But praise the Lord, the Bible says that you're saved forever and that we have everlasting life. I like that. And how long would you expect everlasting life to last for? And present tense, we have it out of John 3:16 in our possession. And so we have everlasting life. Once you're saved, you're always saved. You can't get unsaved. Now, there are people that you probably know who pretended to get saved, and we call them professed Christians, but not possessing Christians. Professing Christians, but not possessing Christians. So there are some, again, and we'll excuse them as unsaved. If they go back and live wholeheartedly into the world and don't show a single sign of salvation by their fruits, you shall know them. We write them off and say, yeah, they didn't get saved, but we'll pray for them like they need to be saved. Our Mennonite friends, I've had many discussions with pastor, the Mennonite pastor over this was, they believe that that person lost their salvation. They had their salvation, they lost it, and they need to get saved again. And so I have trouble with that in the Bible, and you will too if you're a Bible student. And so we're saved, and once we're saved, we're always saved. Secondly, when we're saved, we are indwelt and led by the Holy Spirit of God. God moves right in and dwells inside of us. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit that gives us eternal security seals us. And so we are sealed until the day of redemption. And so we are sealed into that, but we're also filled with the Holy Spirit or occupied by the Holy Spirit in such a way that he leads us. He will lead you into truth. Thirdly, we are indwelt and empowered. When you got saved from the penalty of sin. When he moved inside your soul, he saved you from the power of sin. And there's coming a day when we'll be pulled out of this world, and Revelation 21 says there's no more sin there, and we'll be saved from the very presence of sin. But right now, again, we have power over sin. God living inside of us gives us the power to say no to sin. So we are indwelt and we are empowered. And then lastly, we are indwelt and we are comforted. Think of that. It says over in Ephesians that we have a comforter, John 14, that lives inside of us. And he's called that because that's what he does. He is a comforter. He comforts us. When we're in trouble, even if it's of our own making, he is our comforter. So all the things we have, lastly, again, I guess we'd have to throw this in there. It says in Ephesians, we're quickened. Where once we were dead and trespasses and sin, now we're alive because we've been quickened. We've been quickened and indwelt, quickened when we were converted from what we used to be to what we're supposed to be and what we are, again, in Christ. Once we were bound, but now when we're quickened, we're justified by God. And I like the definition of that, just as if I'd never sinned. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. And then lastly, once we are quickened, we are separated unto Christ. The Bible says that we are, listen to this word, baptized into Christ. Wholly immersed in Christ is what we are. If you look at the Pastor Rice and follow him around for a week and say, boy, I don't know, sometimes he don't act very much like Christ. We can step out of our position. We've got a position in Christ. And we can step out of our position and do all kinds of hideous things. But we still got a position in Christ. And we need to get back into that position and learn to live in our position as a Christian baptized into the very presence of Christ and the indwelt and overflowing with him. And so these here, again, these people had none of that. And sometimes we look down on them and say, oh, I'd never do that, because we don't understand, again, how good we have it sometimes as Christians. how God has moved into our life. He says many times that he wants to take out their stony heart and put in a tender heart of flesh. Listen. That's what he did when he saved us. He took out our stony heart and he puts in a soft, a heart that's flesh. He gives us a new conscience. He gives us a new self-awareness we've talked about before. And he again causes that we have this new relationship with him. These folks had none of that. And when we look at their failures here, sometimes we write them off. I want to look at each one of these 12 failures and understand that you and I are prone to the same things. You and I have the same tendencies here. And what did they do here? They were in a circumstance. They had the Red Sea in front of them, the wilderness and mountains on this side of them, and the Egyptian army coming up behind them. And they said, look what you've done. This is horrible. Charlton Heston even said, old Moses, he isn't much of a general. Look at the stupidity he did to lead them right up to the Red Sea. I don't know if Pharaoh said that, but I know Charlton Heston said it when he played the part. And so I like that again. That, hey, here they were between a rock and a hard spot, as that's been called. Notice again here, sometimes God puts you in that kind of place. Sometimes God closes doors around you so you don't know which direction to turn. Sometimes, again, God, and I got listed down here, four things that I've learned, again, about closed doors. Sometimes God puts walls around us, even as the sea and the army and the mountains, again, had all them hedged in and they just didn't know where to go. Now, I've already read you the answer that God said, okay, stand still. And sometimes we need to do that verse that we sing, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And so a closed door in your life. God is trying to change your direction. When God closes doors sometimes in your life or puts so you don't know which direction you'd ever go, we don't know where to turn. God wants to change your direction in life. Sometimes God wants to change your will what you're willing and not willing to do. And so God works on our ways. God works on our will. Sometimes God puts you in that situation just so he could show off himself and show how great he is. I like that. I've seen that before, even in our own lives. When Beverly and I were going to, I was going to get out of the Air Force, and we were going to go back to what we always did, dairy farming and milking cows for a living. And so I turned down my first enlistment there and said, no, Jimmy Hall and I had a deal, partnership, and we're going to go and buy this dairy farm, and then we're going to go into business down in Addison, New York, and start dairy farming again. That's what we did before, and we were going to do it again. He was getting out of the Navy. I was getting out of the Air Force, and everything was perfect, and God's timing was perfect, and the deal, again, to get this dairy farm was perfect, and we had a partnership in formation so we could buy the farm. And then the guy that was selling the farm said, no, I decided to go ahead and keep it. And so, what do we do now? I went back to the Air Force, and they said, no, I'm sorry, you turned down your reenlistment, and that's gone. Your slot's gone. Everything's given up. It's too late. You can't get back in. And so we said, well, okay, Lord, what would you have us to do? And we may have said that a little more, with a little more drama than that again, but again, now what are we supposed to do? And so I went down and put in for my paperwork for enlistment, re-enlistment of it, and they said, no, it's too late. You'll never come through. And I said, just submit the paperwork. I submitted the paperwork. 2 days later, the paperwork came back approved. They said, I don't know how this happened. There was some kind of mess up in the system, and you're approved. So we stayed in the Air Force and stayed there for 23 years. But listen, sometimes God wants to, again, just do something to show his hand, do something to change our will, do something to change our direction, or do something so that somebody else could see the hand of God in your life. And so watch for closed doors in your life. Watch for these challenges where we've got no way to turn and nowhere to go. God's got a plan, and you keep in touch with him. He'll help you out in that. So here they doubted God, and boy, don't come to a position where you're going to doubt God. And God gave the answer through Moses, stand still and see the salvation of God. I could preach a whole message just on that first point. Secondly, turn over to Exodus chapter 15 and look at verse 23. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 23. While we're reading through the book of Exodus, it was just like, man, three chapters a day, clicking right down through Exodus. It was amazing how many times these people murmured and complained and challenged God and challenged Moses all the more. And so here we have the second challenge here given in chapter 15. And look at verse 23 with me, if you would. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name is called Marah, which means bitter water, okay? And then and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And then he cried unto the Lord, which is a good thing for Moses to do. And so here they are. They've got nothing to drink. They're in the wilderness, about a million-man march we're talking about here, gone across the wilderness after they left the Red Sea, which was not drinkable water either, by the way. And so they're out there in the desert wandering again up through there, and they come to this place called Marah, because then it's got a well there, but it's bitter water. And so, again, they're complaining, they're murmuring. And watch for them. Well, I wanted to just break off here and preach another message about murmuring Christians. Don't be a murmurer. Don't be a Christian that's baptized in pickle juice and you're sour all the time. And woe is me, what are we going to do? The world's coming to an end. Listen, we've got victory in Jesus. And so, again, keep our eyes on the Lord, and we'll stop being woe is me kind of Christians and having murmuring in our lives as these did here. Look at the result after Moses cried unto the Lord, verse 25. And the Lord showed him a tree. Jesus was crucified on a tree. And don't miss the symbology. In every one of these healings and every one of these solutions, don't miss the symbols that are there. Showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made better. No, they weren't made better. They were made sweet again. And notice again that he could have just healed the waters, but he didn't. He healed them and made them sweet beside. And so again, I don't know exactly what happened to the water, but I do know, again, the Bible tells me that it was now sweet. Again, God's solutions are always sweet. There he made for them a statute. You see that? You ought to underline that little part in there. I guess this whole verse would do a good underlining. There he made them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them. Anybody know the difference between a statute and an ordinance? They are different, or else he wouldn't have listed them both here. And things that are different are not the same, it's been said by a famous preacher. And so notice here again that he made a statute and an ordinance. A statute is made by a state. Get it? They rhyme, okay? So a statute is made by a state. An order is made by a order, of course, okay, it's made by an order. And so notice again, in order to give an order, you have to have authority. And so God here gives a law made by the state that says, stop murmuring, and he makes an ordinance by his authority where he says, we've now got a rule. So we've got a law and a rule, a statute and an ordinance. Watch for those differences in your Bible. They show up in very interesting places as you go through. And so here he made a law and he made a rule that says that's it. No more murmuring. And we'll see how well they did in obeying that rule and a whole bunch of other rules. Turn with me again over to Exodus chapter 16, next chapter, verse 2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel. Wow, that didn't last long, did it? Okay. What happened to the statute and the ordinance that God made? And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. And so here we are again. They're met with a little bit of trouble. They're in the wilderness of sin. Moses was curious about that. The wilderness of sin, S-I-N. In Hebrew, it's not the wilderness of sin, S-I-N. It's the wilderness of sin, S-I-Y-N. Sin. And so, anyway, it means thorns and clay. And so it's a rare combination of thorns and clay. And notice in your Bible that thorns is represent a bad thing. If you get roses for their sweetheart, do you get some roses for your mom? They have thorns on them? Were they plastic? Thornless. Okay, normally we have roses. So thorns, again, we know what they are. They're not pleasant. Christ was crowned with a thorn, by the way. Clay, and again, clay is something that you can't grow things in. Nothing will grow with it. But you can use clay, and God likens us to clay in the master's hand. And so there they are in this wilderness of sin, and they began to murmur. And they were murmuring because they were hungry. And anybody know what the result was? Manna from heaven. Now, let me teach you some more Hebrew. You know what? You know how to say manna in Hebrew? What? Manna. Okay. And then do you know what manna means? I like this one. No, you don't know what it means. Neither did they know what it meant. And so they said, we don't know what this is. And the way they pronounced that in Hebrew was manna. Okay. So they didn't know what it was, and that's what they named it. Manna, but it was a miracle from God. They got an omer a day. Look at verse 19, same chapter. Chapter 19, I'm doing terrible for time, but I'm having a good time. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till morning. What do you suppose they did wrong? They left it till morning. And it sank, and it bred worms. Okay, disobedience. They were disobedient to God. One more, look at verse 27. They said they were not to gather it on the Sabbath day. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. Disobedient, disbelieving. And again, I said these things are getting a characteristic of our own nature. We can be disbelieving. Even after God has blessed us with bread from heaven, we can be disbelieving and disobedient. Chapter 17 and verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journey according to the commandments of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. I'd go with some Hebrew Rephidim, but we'll skip over that for sake of time. Notice what they did. They chided with Moses. And again, they were thirsty. And they chided with Moses. I like that term, chided. No, I don't like that term, chided, again. So don't be chiders. What does that mean, chided? Get a dictionary and learn not to be a chider. And so they chided with Moses. The next one they chode with Moses. Then the next one they chode with Moses and Aaron. Again, interesting word. And so here they chided with Moses and they wanted some water. We got to look at what God did about it. Look in verse 6. And the Lord said, verse 5, and the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, and take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock of Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it at the peak that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. I said previous, again, when we were looking at this a while ago, that here's a group of people that saw God. They actually saw him on Mount Moriah, or on the mount there, again, where the Mount Sinai, where the commandments were given. They saw God. I've talked with people that said, well, if I could see God, I believe. Here's a group of people who saw God and did not believe. And so, again, notice again that the disbelief of these people, even after they saw miracle after miracle after miracle, they still hard-hearted and disbelieving. That would be almost to the point of being a reprobate mind, if you've ever heard that phrase. If not, you need to read Romans chapter 1, because we live in a society that's filled with reprobate minds. I heard last night that Joe Biden went to church last night, like Catholics do. He's of a, I don't know what mind he is of. I don't know what mind he's got left, but he is a reprobate mind. Chuckie Schumer's got a reprobate mind. In other words, they can't see Bible truth, period. They can't see it. They can't comprehend it. They will not be. They're so persuaded about something that they cannot see the truth, even if you give it to them. So notice here again that these people were just that as well. So at Rephidim, no water, they smote the rock. Number 7 here is in chapter 18, in verse 18. Let me just quick give you this in summary. Here Jethro came and he saw what Moses was doing. And this is more a failure on Moses' part, is that he had not delegated. And he said, listen, Jethro said to him, listen, you're wearing yourself out. You're going to wear yourself out doing this. Use a little bit of efficiency in what you're doing and put together some other people that will help you in this work. That might be more for pastors than for all of us, again. But anyone in leadership knows the importance of delegating some work and, again, seeing that things get done by others. And so that was a failing that Moses had here, and he stands corrected. He had too heavy a load, and then he was advised, look ye out able men. Exodus chapter 32, hardly need to touch on this, but it's such a major thing, I've got to at least mention it as number 8. Of the failures here. Moses has gone off into the mountain. He's been there 40 days and 40 nights, I presume, at this time. But now he's got Joshua is with him. And so they come down off the mountain. God says, get me down off this mountain, for the people are in sin. And they had made a calf there, and we already talked about that a little bit. The calf that they made that Aaron says, oh, I just kind of walked out. And he is a picture of the failure of religion, by the way. He's a failure of the church. Most of the church has gone apostate today. We're in a Laodicean church age, and it's full of apostasy. Not only people losing their salvation, but they're still across the way baptizing babies and pretending that they're going to be saved because they've been baptized. They're still in the Roman Catholic Church, following, again, all the teachings of Roman Catholicism, which is apostate. It means they don't believe the Bible. They don't believe the salvation that Jesus offered. And so, again, churches today are in that plight. And notice here again that here's a portrayal of world worship, worldly worship, a religious worship with the wrong motive, the wrong method, and the wrong message all the way down through again. And I've preached this section a couple times. They had the wrong music, too. Everything was wrong. And notice again how quickly they went off track and off into the world, in their worship even, in their serving of God. And Christians have a tendency to do that. You and I know, I'm going to air quote this, Christians who are off with a rock band in their church this morning and having a rock festival at church this morning and pretending that that's religious worship. Exodus 32 is exactly what was going on there. They are breaking the commandments of God. And very literally here in Exodus chapter 32, the Ten Commandments were literally broken. And they broke the commandments of God. Christians will do that. Careful, you and I could do that. We read down through again that chapter that the Levitical priesthood were to strap on swords and go through and kill their brethren. And they did. They killed 3,000 of those worshipers. And then that wasn't enough. God sent a plague at the end of that chapter again. And they fell under a plague that killed thousands more. And so again, God's not pleased there. There are failures. Be careful how you worship. Be careful what worship is and ain't. One more chapter, Numbers, chapter 11. We've got to switch books now and go to the Numbers. We just started reading Numbers this week. And so I encourage you again to read through there and watch for some of these things as we hit them. In Numbers chapter 11, and verse 1. I'm not going to get to the 12 points unless I hurry up a little bit. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Let me say it again. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Numbers chapter 11. You know any complainers? Wait a minute. Are you a complainer? And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And here again we find after Sinai, the people complained. Look at verse 5. And what these complainers said, we remember the flesh pots which we did eat in Egypt freely. Back in the world, we had cucumbers and leeches. We had it all. Out here in the wilderness, we got nothing. Now, I don't know very many Christians that actually take on that response. I suppose if I did, I'd just stand back and let fire come down from heaven and consume them. But anyone that believes that they were better off in the world than they are in Christ, they miss something tremendous. Okay? They miss someplace. So just be aware of that. I have met people like that. I've never called them saved people who turned their back on God, turned their back on the church, and said they'd rather live in the world. And so again, here we have that for these. And this is right after Sinai. They became complacent. They wanted the flesh pots again. Of the world, and sometimes Christians do that. As a youth pastor for years, I saw a lot of teenagers that say, no, we don't want to get saved yet because we want to go to the flesh pots of the world and have them. I think that's 11. Number 11, look at Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. This is at Kadesh Barnea, and I trust you're all familiar with that. I'll not read the whole chapter, but again, at Kadesh Barnea, the spies went down into the land, and they said, oh, no, we can't go into the land. And listen, God took away the victory that he had for them. And he said, okay, you guys won't trust me, you won't be obedient, you won't go into the land, and trust me that I could take that whole land for you. Even after everything they saw in Egypt, they didn't trust God. To go into the promised land. Listen, there's a lot of songs written about going home to the promised land thinking that we're going to heaven. That isn't. When they were going to the promised land, they were going to get possession that they had here on this earth. And again, we're talking about the promised land that you and I are given to live in, a land of promise, of milk and honey, right here on earth, right amongst the enemies of God, again, that we live in the promised land. And again, that's where God wants us to live. Here, they refused and said, we ain't going to go in. And God said, okay, for every year, for every day you spy out the land, you're going to spend a year in the wilderness. And so for 40 years they spent in the wilderness until everyone that was older than 19 years old died in the wilderness. And that's hard to imagine. I calculated how many that would be. Again, at this time, probably well over a million people. A little over a million people, according to our calculations here. And again, how many had to die a day for 40 years? That's a significant death rate. There's a lot of funerals in the wilderness. And so they did not trust God to go in and get them into the land. One more. number 12. And this one is after Kadesh Barnea. So these were all covenants that God had made with them, that if you go, if you trust me, I'll bless you, I'll win victories for you. They said, no, no, no. They murmured, they complained. They chode with Moses, they chode with Aaron, or chided. I don't know whether it's chode or chided. And so notice here we got one more, and I had to include this to get 12 in here, and because I didn't dare leave this one out. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 20. I think we talked about this week, or not this week, but recently when on a Wednesday night when we're going through here. Numbers in chapter 20. And it says, and there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And so, listen, that was, they're 20 years now into the wilderness. They refused to go to Kadesh Barnea and cross into the promised land, and God drove them back into the wilderness. Now they've wandered for 20 years. Half of them had died off, and now here they are, and they're chiding again with Moses and saying, we should have stayed in Egypt. Talking about bringing fire down from heaven, consume them all. I could understand them, the disciples that said that. And so here they are, Kadesh Barnea, there's no water, and they chode with Moses. Look then what happens. I think I read down to verse 3. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die here? Therefore have we made us to come out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place. Verse 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron and thy brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes. And speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. The rock is Christ Jesus. Dave, you got your Ryrie Bible there? Did they put a big note on that? Speak to the rock? No. He should have, again. I'm sure he's got one someplace in there. And so, again, Moses was commanded to speak to the rock. And Moses disobeyed God here. You read the next couple of verses. He got so angry that he took the rod and he smote the rock. That's what he was told to do previous. 20 years earlier, he was told to smite the rock. But here, he's told to speak to the rock. And the rock is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the smiting is a picture of the crucifixion. And God is again portraying a picture here. They may have been ignorant of it. Perhaps Moses didn't understand the picture that was being painted by God of his only begotten son. But it was a big deal when Moses said, I'll just do it my way. He rose up in anger at the people, and he smote the rock a second time. God's only smitten for us one time. When he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. And it is a big deal here when God's painting a picture and Moses messes up God's picture. Well, just because of that, Moses was not allowed in the promised land? Yeah, just because of that. Because that's a bigger deal than disobedience. That's messing with God's plans. That's messing with God's picture. And so don't let people say, I know that there's a couple Bible commentaries that all he did was just change one little word in the command. No, he didn't. He changed the whole picture that God wanted painted here, that we don't smite God. Listen, if you've ever gone to a Catholic Mass, and some of us have here. My mom was converted from Catholicism when a Baptist preacher showed up at our doorstep. And so in a Catholic Mass, they crucify Christ. every time they have Mass. And they strike Christ. And they actually teach that. It's pretty solid in their teachings that when you take that wafer, it is the physical body of Christ that they give. Because they just crucified him. And they crucify Christ at every Mass. I don't even like Christmas. I suppose I like it better than X-Mass. But I don't like that Mass thing in my Christmas. I just leave it there for recognition purposes. But again, understand that here, the symbol was broken by Moses. And that was serious. 12 things again. Notice how many times they murmured. Notice how many times they chode with the leaders. Notice how many times they chode with even Aaron. Notice they made up their own little religion of a god and their own worship service. And they had a rock band going there at in chapter 32. And they disobeyed. And they angered God. And they brought him to wrath. And a couple times in that accounting you find that God said, just Moses, stand back. I'll just wipe out all this people, and I'll raise from you a mighty nation. And so, again, understand that you and I are not under a conditional covenant. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. We are not under a conditional. We are on an unconditional. And God's love towards you today is an unconditional love. And his love towards us in John 3:16 is an unconditional love. I like that. Father, praise you again. Thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you again for the book of Exodus and our wandering through it. And a people, again, that turns out to be quite a disobedient lot, a murmuring lot. I pray that you touch our weak, touch our lives, that we'd not be such. We'll give you the praise in the name of Christ we'd ask just now. Amen. Let's stand where the songbook and turn in it to 690. We'll just close our service with the wrong song. Someone in the index find out where it says, "Oh, how I love you." There is a name I love to sing, I love to hear, I love to sing.
There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing.
The O is not an O 90, it's a 69. O. That's where I began. Page 69 in our songbook. Praise the Lord, close to this here.
There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing it for. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of a person's blood, the sinner's perfect plea. How I love Jesus, because he first loved me. There is a fountain filled with blood on the cross, and sinners are speaking, that blood lose all their guilty sins. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love love Jesus because he first loved me.
Lord, bless you for being in church today. We'll be back Wednesday. Church tonight at 5:30 will be at Solid Rock Baptist Church. If you get a chance to sign on there, we have a link on our website.
I don't work. I just didn't have. We don't have overtime on that.
Did that work, Linda?
Yep.
All right. Praise the Lord.
Worked good.
So, I didn't know if the camera, because my phone kept shutting off. I didn't know if we were still there because the screen went blank. So.
It was pretty blurry for a bit.
Oh, was it?
Yep.
All right. Praise the Lord. So appreciate you being here.
You have a good week.
Not a problem.
All right. Lord bless you. Have a great Sunday.
Yeah. You guys too.
Well, I can stop by as well. Just taking part of work.